Well, good morning, church. Today, as I mentioned earlier, is our church anniversary. It's our 24th anniversary, and we are so excited about this. The sad part is that we can't be physically together, but the good part is that we are still together in the spirit, and we can, you know, be connected to each other, and the Lord has brought us together. And I just declare and I prophesy this right at the offset that what God has joined together, no man, no demon, no government, nothing can put asunder. So we are together in God's purposes, and we will celebrate God's goodness. Amen. And before I bring the word, I just wanted to kind of share a couple of things as you receive the email, this is for people at Church on the Rock. We will be having our annual congregants meeting right after the service at about 11:45. So right after the service, take a short break and join us on Zoom. You have all the details on email. We expect to see each one. It'll be a great time where, you know, we will do our annual meeting together. Also, that all of the other activities that go on through the week will be continuing in this coming week. Every day, other than Saturday, we have different things going on. So check your emails for that and your WhatsApp groups. So it's wonderful to be together celebrating, you know, a good thing, which is our anniversary. God had something great in his mind and in his heart when he birthed Church on the Rock. And I want to share one verse about that, about our anniversary, and then I will go into the word. I also want to remind you that at the end of the sermon, we will go into a time of communion. So this would be a great time for you if you don't have your elements with you, just, you know, go ahead and grab some bread and some juice and keep it with you so that you don't have to walk and be distracted when we go into that, you know, moment, sacred moment of getting into communion with the Lord. So we will be doing communion at the, you know, after the sermon, after the preaching of the word. So get ready, okay? Get your juice and your bread ready. So here's a scripture that is pouring out of my heart on this day of our anniversary. It's from Psalm 48 and it's verse 14. It says, "This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end." And that is a phenomenal scripture. That is our declaration. That has been our experience. And that's what we proclaim standing here on our anniversary service, looking towards the future. This is what we declare, that the one and only risen Savior, Jesus Christ, that this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God, Psalm 48, verse 14, this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. Hallelujah. That's glorious. All right. For our anniversary Sunday, you know, I was thinking, I was praying, and I have a title and a message that I'm really excited to share with you. And so the title for the message this morning is Using Your Past to Propel Your Future. And it's, we stand at the threshold, you know, like where we stand today is the present for us, you know, today, this day, this moment in our lives as individuals and as a church, it is the present, right? And the past is what is behind us, and we have the future. We are facing the future. We have the future ahead of us. And the topic that God put in my heart is how we can use our past, use the things of our past to propel our future. So using the past to propel your future. And I have a scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I'm going to read verse 1, and then we will go a little bit into the background of that, all right? So 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 says, David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And then, you know, there's another sentence after that. But I want to stop here. It starts off by saying David, talking about King David, went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, all right? And the reason why he went there was because those days the tabernacle of God was at Nob. Nob was a city that belonged to the territory of the Benjamites. Right, and it was not too far away from Jerusalem, but that's where the tabernacle was. The priests of God were there at that time. Right, but I want us to go take a step back and look at what the background of that story is. Why did David go to Nob and meet the priest Ahimelech? All right, so if you remember, let's go back to the time when David had actually come into the scene as a public figure. He was a shepherd, you know, taking care of his father's sheep, and then the prophet Samuel had anointed him, and after that, you know, he went back being faithful, you know, watching the sheep and running errands for his father. And then we fast forward, one day he hears Goliath taunting the armies of Israel, and so he shows up on the scene, and he volunteers to go and take care because he was so filled with, you know, righteous anger that how can this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, mock the armies of God? And so he takes on that responsibility. And we know the story of David and Goliath, right? That David defeated Goliath, right? But what happened after that is what I want to build to come to the message today. So after David killed Goliath, he becomes famous, and you know, and Saul enlists him, you know, brings him into his court, and Jonathan and David become good friends. But what happens is, as David would go out and do exploits for Saul, for King Saul, you know, he would come back, and at one time the ladies, you know, were singing. And usually they receive warriors when they come back from war, and the women would dance and sing, and that's how they were received. So one time Saul overheard the ladies singing about David and saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. And so when Saul heard this, he got jealous that, you know, they are giving David more credit, that he has slain 10,000s. And so somehow jealousy entered his heart. He becomes insecure. And then through the story, you'll see that Saul tries to kill David several times. And in fact, his own son Jonathan tried to, you know, speak up for David and said, David has not done anything wrong. Why are you against him? And then Saul was so angry that he even threw the spear at his own son for supporting David. So that was what was happening in the background. And then one day David realized, when Saul threw the spear at him, you know, the third time, he realized that Saul is after him. He's going to kill him. So he escapes. He goes to Samuel first at Ramah, where Samuel the prophet was, and Saul sends an army behind him. And, you know, there's a scene that happens there. But afterwards, Jonathan and David meet together, and Jonathan confirms to David that it is true that my father wants to kill you. And then Jonathan and David come into a covenant with each other, right? And that's when David decides after that he's going to leave and go. He's going to run for his life because he knew that Saul was serious about killing him. That's where we land in our story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. So in a nutshell, the story is that David became famous by killing Goliath, and then he would do so many wonderful things that, you know, people would praise him. And then Saul became jealous. Saul the king became jealous of David, and Saul's own son Jonathan and David were good friends, like brothers. And Jonathan supported David and made a covenant with him and confirmed that, yes, my father is out to kill you. And then David, finally, when, you know, Saul tries to kill him again, leaves. So now David is running for his life. The king Saul and his entire armies are looking for David, right? And so he knows the king has given the order to his army that they need to kill David. You'll see that in the previous chapters. Chapter 17 is where David kills Goliath, and then 18, 19, and 20, you'll find all these things happening. So now David is on the run. He cannot go to the prophet Samuel, because, you know, Saul had chased him there too. Now he has come to Nob. All right. So that's where we started the story. It says, David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. So if you read that chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 onwards, all the way up to verse 9, you'll find that David comes to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech the priest has no clue why David has come. He doesn't know that David is running from Saul, right? So David talks to him and you know, kind of makes up a story and says that Saul sent me on a mission that's a secret mission, and that's why I don't have the guards with me. I'm all alone. And he says, I have some men with me. Can you give us some food? And he asks and gets 5 loaves of bread, you know, and all of that that Ahimelech gives, which was showbread, which was used in the tabernacle. And then David asks him, do you have a spear or a sword here? Now, David's on the run. He had to leave quickly. He couldn't take anything with him, right? So he's coming and he's asking the priest at the tabernacle, do you have a spear or a sword? And so I want to read, so 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'll read verse 8 and 9, all right? It says, David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So, this is amazing. He comes and asks a priest. Priests, you know, they don't go to war. They don't, and tabernacle is not the place where you can find swords and spears. But David asks, after getting the bread, then David asks the priest, do you by any chance have any spear or sword or anything? And Ahimelech says, well, there is a sword, but you know, that's the sword of Goliath that whom you killed in the valley of Elah. And that's kept, you know, it's wrapped up in a cloth and kept behind the ephod. And so if you want, it's there, you can take it. And then David says, there is none like it. Give it to me. I'll take it. Right? So that's the place where I wanted us to stop and think. What happened after David killed Goliath? Right? The question that we want to ask ourselves is, how did Goliath's sword land up in the tabernacle of God? How did it reach Nob? How did it reach there? What was it doing wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod in the holy place? What was the sword of Goliath? How did it get there? And so here's my thing. If you remember, David, when he went against Goliath, he had a sling and few stones. And, you know, we know the story in 1 Samuel 17, how he throws the stone and it hits the giant Goliath and he falls down. But I want to take you to one particular verse there, okay? In 1 Samuel, when we recount the story of David's victory over Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, 51, it says, David ran and stood over him. This is after Goliath, boom, fell down after being hit by the stone. It says, verse 51, David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. So this is very interesting because often in Sunday school, we talk about the story of, you know, how David took the stone and the sling and he threw, and the first stone that went hit him in the forehead and he fell down, boom, down, out. But this part is a little bit gross, but it says David ran when he saw that he had fallen down. He ran and stood over him because he was a giant. David was a young boy, stood over him, takes Goliath's sword from the sheath. And he kills him and he cuts off his head. Now, I wanted to fast forward 2-3 verses and look at verse 54 of 1 Samuel 17. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. So it says, David took the Philistine's head. He cut off his head with his own sword, right? And brought his head. And it says he brought the armor, Philistine's weapons, in, and put it in his own tent. So the last that we hear about Goliath's sword is how David took it from its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. That's all we know. And then the next thing we know is that he put all of the weapons, the giant's weapon, Goliath's weapons, in his own tent. So here's the thing. When did it go from David's tent to the tabernacle? And I want to submit to you that knowing, if you look at David and the history of how he deals with God and the things of God, you know, at some point, David, after the victory, after having killed Goliath, would have brought this sword and dedicated it to the Lord. This sword was the biggest trophy of his victory. It was the biggest victory over for Israel. It was David's greatest victory. But what did he do with the trophy of the victory? Usually in those days, you know, if they overcome an enemy, they get that enemy's weapons. That becomes the trophies of war for them. And so rightfully, it was David's. He could keep it. But there was also a tradition, they say, where sometimes they would take it leave it. The others, the heathen people would do that, leave it in the temple of their gods. But here we know that David had brought this sword and at some point had dedicated it to the Lord, had given it. And what does that show about David? That he attributed his victory. He attributed the greatest victory. Everybody's saying, hey, long live David. And, you know, David is great and he's being promoted and overnight fame and everything. And this is what he had been waiting for since Samuel had anointed him to be king. And all of the things, anything that a young man could want, he got it in a day, you know, when he slew Goliath. But what did he do with the rewards of that? He takes it to the tabernacle of God. He takes it and he presents it to God. He dedicates it to the Lord. And so what he had dedicated to the Lord, now 12 years later, he's running for his life. He didn't anticipate this is what life would be for him. But now the king, the crowned king, is chasing him down, has given orders to kill him, and he's actually the anointed king. He even knows that, but he was in a helpless place. He knew the promises of God were over his life, but he was still running in actual practical life. He was running, and he comes to the tabernacle. Perhaps he came to the tabernacle to just, he knew before he starts running, he doesn't know when he will be back. Perhaps he came to pray and to inquire of God or perhaps he actually came because he thought that that's where the help will be. But however that situation may be, we know that the very thing that he had given to the Lord, the very thing that he had dedicated to the service of God, to the house of God, the very thing that he had surrendered to God, you know, his greatest victory, which he had surrendered to God, was now actually becoming his greatest help. God was actually returning it back to him. So what does that even tell us? You know, and I want to say like three things. One is to remember that we can give to God no matter how precious it is, no matter how significant it is. We need to actually know that the best place to give it, the best person to give it, and the best way to use it is to surrender to the Lord. And so, you know, we can give that which is the most precious. First of all, we need to give credit to God. And when we really truly know it's God, we take our hands off of it. We release it to God. And so what was a victory in the past for David? That's where we're going. Whatever was a victory in the past for David, in the present moment, it becomes something that empowers him, that meets his most urgent need, not just for the present, but also for him to fulfill the purposes of God in the future, for him to continue his journey, for him to follow and get there where God wanted him to be. And so whatever was given in the past to God, the present can be a time where at the right time, at a time of need, God will give it to empower you so that you can continue on and finish the goal, finish the race, to move forward to do what God has called you to do. But that's not the only thing. I want you to think about this. When David asked Ahimelech the priest, "Do you have a sword or a spear here?" And he says, "I just have one sword, which is the sword of Goliath, you know, the one that you used to kill Goliath." David immediately said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And I can imagine, I want you to go there in your imagination, that as soon as David got that sword, first of all, we know it was a big sword because Goliath was a giant, right? And his weaponry were very heavy. We read all that in 1 Samuel 17. So it must have been a humongous sword. But here's the thing. As soon as David got that sword in his hand, he would have remembered all of the history associated with that. Obviously, he would have never probably forgotten that he had killed Goliath, but there was a lot of history behind that. He would have remembered the faithfulness of God. You know, he would have remembered how the first time he picked it up, you know, he pulled it out of the sheath. It might have been heavy. He was just a young boy. That was, you know, about 12 years earlier. And he would have remembered that you know, as he touched it, he would have remembered it. "I've held this before. I've wielded this before. I've used this before." And he would remember when he had used it. He would remember the context. In fact, he would remember how God had enabled him to get victory with that very sword. You know why? Because and he would remember the context of that victory. Because actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33, Saul, the king himself, had dissuaded David from going into battle. He says, and verse 33, I'll read. Saul replied to David, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." So the soldiers were wondering, who's this little kid wanting to go? Saul himself, who was a mighty warrior, had said to David, "You won't be able to fight against him. You can't go. You know, Goliath is an experienced warrior. He was a champion. And you're just a youth, so don't go." So he had been dissuaded by everybody, including the authorities, that he can't do it. Don't go. And the facts all lined up that Goliath was already a champion. He had won many wars. And David, you know, was just a little shepherd boy and all of that. But as he held Goliath's sword at this time that the priest gave to him, he would have remembered, hey, there was a time when it was an impossible situation. There was a time when I didn't have this sword. I was going to fight a battle that in the natural I could never win. Everybody, including experienced warriors and the authority, even the king, the highest authority, was advising me not to go. So there was a time in my life in the past. See, that's what the sword would have reminded him. There was a time that I did something that was humanly impossible, but it was because God was with me. He would remember that. He would look at the sword, and those days, you know, on the handles of the sword and on the sword, they would inscribe all of the victories that person would have had. So Goliath was already a champion from Gath, it says. He would have had many. He had had many victories before. That's why he was such a terror. Everybody was afraid of him. So all of Goliath's victories would have been marked there. And then David, when God gave him the victory, God was shown David that, listen, I've given you victory over all these things. You know, you were able to defeat your greatest enemy. And so as David held the sword the second time round in history, that which he had dedicated to the Lord when God, you know, gave it back to him and he was looking, he probably thought and remembered the faithfulness of God, that because God was faithful, you know, the one, and he probably remembered the entire battle with Goliath. He probably remembered that when he actually ran towards Goliath, right? And Goliath was taunting him, and he had actually said, you come against me with the sword and the spear, but I come against you in the name of the living God. So he would have remembered those things. He would have actually remembered that when Saul told him, don't go, you can't do this, he had a confidence from his previous experience. So before the experience of Goliath, he had had the experience of what? The bear and the lion. And he had said to Saul, listen, I killed, God help me, you know, kill the bear and the lion. And so I'm sure God will help me again, you know, to deal with this uncircumcised Philistine. So at that time when he was facing one of the biggest battles of his life, facing Goliath, David had trusted in the Lord and what God had done in the past. Now, years later, David was facing another big situation in his life. Now he held that sword that talked to him about his victory, and he probably remembered. He brought back to his mind how, you know, his past experience had given him confidence that it is only God who can help him. So if God helped him to kill the bear and the lion, he would help him kill Goliath. And now he was probably thinking, hey, at that time I knew that. So now it's still the same that, you know, God who helped me to kill Goliath is the same God who helped me kill the lion and the bear, but is also, he hasn't changed. He's the same God who will help me from my enemies, who will save me. So he probably thought of all of that thing, that God will again restore me and help me and you know, protect me. Another thing that he probably was thinking as he held the sword was what he didn't do to gain that victory with Goliath. He probably looked at the sword and thought, I know it's not with the sword that I got the victory. And you know why? Because actually the scripture says that David defeated Goliath not by the sword. Now watch. I want you to listen to this verse. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50. Verse 50 says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. Right? With us. So history records this and Bible records it that David had killed Goliath not with the sword but with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. Hallelujah. And so as he held this sword, he knew the truth. He knew what God had done in his life. He also knew what he himself had not done to gain that victory, that he could never do, and which was, yeah, everybody saw me cut off the giant's head, but actually the giant was already dead. Actually, his story was over before I ever got this sword. Actually, when I, and you know, he probably remembered, if you know 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll realize that as David was running to him and Goliath said that I'll cut you into pieces today and feed you to the birds of the air, David in turn actually says, no, it's you that I'm going to feed to the birds of the air. I'm going to cut off your head. And he didn't have a sword when he said that actually. But he said, I'll cut off your head and I'll feed you to the birds. And so David probably held that and thought, my victory was actually not even from this sword. As he held that sword, which was a sign of his victory in the past, he actually knew that victory. Yeah, I became famous for that victory. I became famous and I got a great victory, but it was not even this sword. He knows that because it says that he won the victory without a sword in hand. He actually had the giant down before he even touched the sword. So David knew what he wasn't. The other thing was, you know, when Saul tried to dissuade him to go and fight, and David said that, no, I've fought the lion and the bear and God helped me and so I can do this. Then Saul actually says, okay, fine, if you really want to go, I'm summarizing it in my words. He says, if you really want to go, put on these armor. So he gives him his cloak and his armor and his sword. And then the Bible says, let me read that to you. It's in 1 Samuel 17, 38 and 39. It says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. So here's the thing. Even though Saul had given him his armor, and Saul had a sword that he gave, and, you know, David had tried walking around with it and had said, no, I can't, I'm not used to these. So he used something, and God helped him to use something that he was already used to, which was the sling and the stone. Now, fast forward years later, in his time of trouble, he probably has the sword. He's not only remembering God's faithfulness, he's remembering his weaknesses. He thought, I couldn't wear, you know, I couldn't go, that armor and that sword was of no use to me. I couldn't do it. I couldn't even wear an armor and go. And so I went with something that I knew. I was just myself. God was with me. And so he probably looked at it and said, neither was it this sword, nor was it Saul's armor. None of it is what brought victory to me. So what do you think was happening in his life as he looked at that sword, as he held that sword, his trophy of war, which he had already surrendered to the Lord. Now he gets it back, but he holds it. See, God has a way of speaking to us. You know, at the present moment, when he was in trouble, he has this thing which forces him to look back. You know, what happened in the past? It forced him to remember God's faithfulness. It forced him to remember that God was so faithful, it has nothing, it had very little to do with him. He just showed up on the battle scene. He remembered what God could do, and he also remembered what he couldn't do. He knew what he didn't do. In the past victory, in the past fame, he knew it was all God and none of David. It was all God and nothing to do with him, because he didn't know anything. He didn't do anything. And it was already recorded that it was not even the sword. So, and David knew that fully well. And he was standing there with the sword, and, you know, realizing that God is the same. He hasn't changed. He who helped me get victory in the past will help me to get victory in the future. That recognition, hallelujah. You know, another thing he might have realized is, as he stood there with the sword, you know, with all these memories flashing in his mind, and the Holy Spirit probably is working in his heart and his mind and saying, David, I am still the same. You know, you didn't need a sword that day. You still won't need a sword today. Yes, you can have it. You know, this is what was given. You know, this was yours. You gave it to me here for your protection. It's back. I give this back to you. But remember, even if you use this sword, it's not this sword that'll bring you real protection. It's not this sword that'll bring you real victory. And here's the thing. David probably also remembered that God uses different methods at different times. He probably remembered, hey, with the bear and the lion, God just helped me use my raw hands, because he says, God helped me to kill them. Then with the giant, God helped him use the sling. Right? It was a different method. And then he realized, after the victory with Goliath, when he got enrolled in King Saul's courts, he did all these other battles. He never used a sling or a stone for those. That was for that battle. So David probably is holding the sword and thinking, my God, you are amazing. You helped me get through a victory, a mighty victory for which I didn't deserve. I wasn't qualified for, but it was you. This is a sign. Maybe the outside world looks at it and thinks that, oh, this is, you know, Goliath's sword that David used. But Lord, I know in my heart. And God was probably speaking to his heart and saying, it's neither the strength of your hands, it's neither the talent of throwing the stones and with the sling, neither is it Goliath's sword, nor is it Saul's armor or his sword, but I do things differently every time. In other words, God was telling David, hey, David, your future is in my hands. Hey, David, I did things differently each time. In the past, every time you faced something, I was there with you. So be encouraged that I'm here with you right now in this moment, that I'm leading you, that as you go forward, I will always be with you, because I've never failed you. I have a track record of being successful. I have a track record of faithfulness. And so that was the point when his present, that situation, even though it was a horrible situation. He was running for his life. But the past, the memory of the past, as he remembered God's faithfulness, it kind of propelled him into the future. And we know, you know, very soon, he was so close to being king. And if you read on, you'll know that very soon David does end up being king because Saul dies and all of that. But God used the past memory. And the thing that David had surrendered to God, God used it back to be a blessing, to go into his future, to be a blessing, to give him the strength, the courage, and maybe even the natural protection that was needed, because that was God's strategy. So I want us to remember, as you look back, if you're in a situation, and even if you're not in a tight situation, we are in the present. We are here now, the present. The present has everything to do with the past when you trace God's faithfulness, when you trace God's your history with God, your storyline with God. The past has to speak volumes about the future. A friend of mine, Peggy Kennedy, always says that everything that God has done in the past is because of what he's going to do in the future. So just like David, his history, his past history, and the reminder of that propelled him into the future. I want us to do the same today. I want to encourage you to remember the goodness of God. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember what he did for you, and remember what you didn't do and you couldn't do for yourself. And therefore, why should we worry about the future? Therefore, we set our faces like flint to the future. We go forward knowing that the one who has given us a history is the one who's taking us to our future tomorrow, so he can be trusted. And so we can trust that he will bring us, he'll fulfill his call. He will fulfill his prophetic word. That which he has anointed us for, he will do. But I want to close with this. Can we actually trust him? Can we trust him to give to him in the present? Can we give to him what is most precious to us? What is most precious to us? Hallelujah. There is a scripture that I want to close with that. You know, it talks about David again a few chapters later. Yes, our past can propel us if we think of it, if we remember the goodness of the Lord, you know. And not just the good things, even the mistakes that we made and how God has forgiven us, how God has preserved us, how God has kept us, the lessons that he enabled us to learn from that. Whatever it is, we can use the past and have it sanctified by bringing it to the presence of God so that it can propel us into our future. And now is the time, the present. The present is always a time to give to God our best. Thank God that David, in the present moment of his victory, gave what was most dear to God. And I want, that's my call to you today, that while we remember the past, let that, you know, provoke you, let that encourage you, let that spur you on, let that just propel you into a glorious future, because God is leading us, he's calling us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So in the present, give your best to the Lord. Can I close with a quick scripture from David's life? Let's go back to Samuel. In 2 Samuel, so we read from 1 Samuel chapter 20. And in 2 Samuel, chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, I want to read this. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel talks about, you know, after the latter part, it talks about the mighty men, that David's mighty warriors or David's mighty men. And specifically, it talks here about three men. And you can go home and read it. But the three men here were Jashobeam and Eleazar and Shammah. Irrelevant what their names were, but I want you to know. The first guy, they are actually mentioned by name, and it talks about what they did. And it, very briefly, you can read it later in chapter 23, but very briefly, the first guy, Jashobeam, what he did was he killed 800 men single-handedly. 800 men, you know, and you have to think of 1, 2, 3, 4 coming at this person again and again. Maybe they all came together, but he killed 800 men single-handedly, and he was known as one of David's mighty men. And the second guy, Eleazar, again, it was a time when the Philistines had come and had taken possession of a lentil field. And the Israelites just ran away. But this guy, he stood his ground and he waged warfare to the degree that his hand froze in the sword. Just, you know, like, so I want you to picture it. He has the sword and is wielding the sword, you know, fighting against an entire Philistine army. All his own people have run away, but he fought until it says his hand froze in the sword. I want you to think about it. I mean, at the end of it, after he defeated everybody, people had to probably pry his fingers open and get the sword out. He had become that kind of, you know, a hero he was. And then there was a third guy, Shama, out of the 30, okay, out of his 30 mighty men. This is the third guy, Shama. Shama was the guy who was in the middle of the field and defended. Again, Israelites ran away, but he stood there and defended, even if it's just a lentil field. You know, he stood there, defended the field, and got a great victory. And people came back just to collect the loot. So, why am I saying about all these three guys? In chapter 23, there is a scripture that I want to read. Verse 14 to 16. It says, at that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. So, this is the time when David is still running from Saul. From the Philistines. He's also running from Saul, and the Philistines have actually, the garrison or the Philistine armies were all around near Bethlehem. So it says in verse 15, David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. I'm going to stop here. It says that, you know, David is in hiding, he's, you know, in the stronghold, and he just longed for water from the well of Bethlehem. And one day he just said, oh, I wish I could drink some nice water from the well of Bethlehem. And when the three mighty men heard him say this, it says, they were, I already told you who they were, so they were really mighty warriors. They were strong. It says, they had to break through the enemy camp, through the Philistine garrison, go to Bethlehem, get the water from there, and bring it back again, fight back the enemy and come. And David didn't ask them to do this. They did it for David out of their love for David. He was just kind of saying something out loud. I wish I could drink water, right? But they did this. Now watch this. They risked their lives to go and get just some water for David because they loved David, their leader. And it says, what did David do? So they bring and give. It says, David, here, we brought you water. Maybe they were all bloody, you know. Maybe they had their sword and they were sweating. They said, we brought you water from the well of Bethlehem. And what does David do? He takes the water. And instead of saying, ah, finally I can drink some, he pours it out before the Lord. He pours it out. And it seems such a waste. These men risked their lives to get that water for him just because he had a wish. But he poured it out before the Lord, it says. Why? Because that water was precious. That was the best that David had at that moment. That had the value of these lives. These guys, you know, risked their lives to get it. So David knew the value of that water. And he pours it out before the Lord because David knew that the best always belongs to God. The best always belongs to God. This has been David's lifestyle right through. So just in the same way that David in the past, he had given his victory, his trophy of war, his sword of Goliath, he just surrendered to the house of God, in the tabernacle of God. God was no man's debtor. You know, God always gives back what is given. And he got back at a time of need. But also, I want us to remember that it was a lifestyle for David, that he always gave to God what was best, what was. So in the current, in the present, God bless you for whatever you've done in the past. And I want to prophesy to you that whatever you have given to the Lord, whatever you have dedicated to the Lord, whether it's things, whether it's people, whether it's, you know, your dreams, whether it's situations, whether it's, you know, or relationships, whatever you give to the Lord, you surrender to the Lord, you dedicate to the Lord, you give up, you know, for the Lord, it never leaves your life. You know, God's touch is on it and it always comes back enriching your life. But also, I want to encourage you that today, in the present, whatever is the most valuable thing, give your best. What the best of your time, the best of your talent, the best of your finances, the best of your strength, you know, the best of your relationship, whatever it is, the best that you have, the most precious thing that you have, give it to the Lord. Pour it out like water before the Lord, because the best always belongs to the Lord. And then we have history with God, because God is no man's debtor. And I want to leave you with that, especially Church on the Rock. The past God has brought us. We've had many victories. We've had many amazing men and women of God that rose up from our church and, you know, who are in ministry in different places, different things. Many that in our midst, you know, came in as babes in the Lord, and now they are mighty men and women of the Lord. And so we've had many victories, but we always want to remember that it was God who gave us the victory. It had nothing to do with what we had to do or say. That God in His mercy, in His goodness, because of His plans, He just allowed us to be part of the story. And then for now, you know, we thank God for His faithfulness in the past. For now, I want to encourage you, before we, you know, go towards the future, you know, and run towards the future with God, remember that the present is important, because what we do with the present is we give to God our best. Can we together as a church and as individuals just say, Lord, we will give You our best, the best of everything that we have. We pour it out before the Lord, just like David did.